Let's start this morning with a question. What do you see? Do you see a young girl looking to her left, or do you see an old man looking to the right? Do you see an old man with a bright collar and his hand wrapped around him, or maybe an old man with a young girl standing in front and a dog laying on the street? And what about this one? Do you see a maze, or do you see Jesus? You know, optical illusions, what our eyes see, can trick us, or it could be two realities at the same time. Our world tells us over and over that only what we see is true. If it can't be measured, recreated, or touched, then it's unreal. And before you know it, we as followers of Christ buy into that way of thinking. Some people even think, well, if COVID is real, I should be able to see it. Imagine if when we sneezed, we delivered a plume of blue gas. People might believe how contagious diseases pass. A few weeks ago, we started a study looking at the book of Habakkuk. What he was seeing at that time didn't make sense in light of who he knew God to be, what his character was. And so he cried out and God answered him. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk says, you know, how can you watch this evil? Why do you wait, God? And God answered him. He said, I'm getting ready to move, but you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. The Babylonians are going to sweep over you and capture Judah and take you off. And Habakkuk lamented, which is, we talked about what we do when the reality that we're living in and the character that we know about God, the things we know about his character, are out of sync. And yet Habakkuk didn't stop with lament. He continued to want to understand. And he asks at the end of chapter 1, why are you someone more evil than us to do your will, O God? I want to understand. And so at the end, we talked at the very beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I trust you. I will stand and wait. And we drew some parallels to kind of our life today that in the midst of all this craziness and in pandemics and racial tension, political and economic strife, battles over wearing masks, whether or not to open schools, whether we should play sporting events, whether the vaccine's going to be safe. All of those things don't seem to make sense to us, to me, and probably to you as well. Well, our lament is great. It's an action of the heart. But what comes next? God's answer to Habakkuk, his second complaint, if you will, in chapter 2, and then moves into a prayer by Habakkuk in chapter 3. They're the next step. They're what we do after we lament. And the question to keep in the back of your mind today is, what do you see? What maybe appears as one thing, like an old young woman, but is hidden in an old man? Or maybe a wooden maze that hides the real answer? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the words of Habakkuk that have been captured for us many centuries ago, and yet seem so relevant. God, open our eyes this morning, the eyes of our hearts, as well as the eyes of our heads, so that we might see you and see what you're doing. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So when we last left Habakkuk, he had just finished his second complaint with a commitment to wait. Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. Now, I mentioned that we don't wait for something we don't think is going to happen. So I believe Habakkuk was expectantly standing there in faith, waiting for God to speak, waiting for God to answer his questions. And that becomes a great checkpoint or a great question to ask us as well. Here in 2020, are we sitting and waiting on the Lord, expecting him to speak in the midst of this pandemic? Or do we want him to speak, but in the meantime, we're busy trying to fix things ourselves? One of my children, when they were in high school, came into our room early on a Saturday morning after a sleepover and explained that the car's bumper had been scratched during the night, and though the paint was purchased, it wasn't a perfect match. The repair had been attempted, poorly and insufficient, rather than waiting for a real solution. Sometimes we do that when we don't hear from God fast enough. I know I do. I get impatient. And if God won't solve my issue, I'll try and solve it myself. That's when I say that I think I know better than God. And far too often when that happens, my life comes crashing down. I remember so vividly twice in college, I could remember where I was as I walked across campus. And in my mind, I was thinking how in control my life is, how I've gotten it in this perfect place. And God responded quickly. And in the next 2 weeks, sort of everything crashed down. I learned that I needed to wait on God. It's a real key part of spiritual maturity, to lay our burdens at the feet and just to trust that God will act upon them. Not to worry and to fret or try to grab a hold of something when God says no. And you know, it plays out all the time. It plays out in how we choose friends. We may want to be popular or accepted, so we engage in activities with those friends that compromise what we believe is right. It plays out in how we use our time. We pursue everything but time with Him. And as a result, when we're starving spiritually and trials come, we don't have the strength to stand. It also plays out in our relationships. People want to be in a relationship, so we end up dating people with different beliefs, which can lead to further compromises with purity and relational health. Learning to wait for God to speak and to move, even when it isn't our first choice, is really critical. Lewis Smedes writes, "Waiting is our destiny as creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for. We wait in the darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Waiting is the hardest part of hope." So how do we wait? Let me suggest you could start by just meditating on Psalm 27. If you're struggling right now to wait on God to speak, read it through multiple times per day. It's only 14 verses. David says in that what he wants to be while he waits. He wants to dwell in God's house. That is, he wants to be near Him. He wants to gaze upon His beauty, to seek His face. He asks that God would teach him His ways, that he would be strong and have courage, and that he could wait filled with God, not with fear. So ask yourself, what does David's list look like for me? Scripture. Do I need more of it and maybe less social media? Prayer. Do I need more prayer and less Spotify playlists? Calls to Christian friends and maybe less time spent with YouTube influencers. I don't know what your list looks but to overcome fear, David says we have to learn to wait by filling ourselves up with God and understanding who He is. Now, we don't know how long it takes for God to reply to Habakkuk after his complaint ends in chapter 2, verse 1. But we see what God speaks in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "The Lord answered me, 'Write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late.'" Don't we wish that God spoke so clearly to our requests today? He says, "Habakkuk, write this down. In fact, write it down in big letters so that when the people of Judah are on the run, they can go back and read it and remember. And the things to write down is that I, the Lord your God, is at work. My work will not be late. It will come true." God has a sense of time that's far beyond what we can recognize. And He's saying, "Trust me, the right things will happen at the right time." Be rock solid in believing this, Habakkuk and the people of Judah. Even if things look bad, even if you're on the run trying to escape the mighty Babylonians, remember I am God and my plans always come true. So when society starts to be melting around you, trust that I, the unchangeable God, am still God. Now God contrasts two positions over the next couple of verses, 4 and 5. He looks at pride and He looks at faith. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine, or some translations say wealth, betrays. An arrogant man is never at rest or never endures. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and like death he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself. He collects all the people for himself. Pride puffs us up. Our egos inflate, and we bend to what is not good for us. It lacks integrity. God says wine or wealth never satisfies. We just want more. Like Sheol, we're never satisfied, even if we get all of the nations. Death takes 100% of the people and yet still wants more. The proud seek to dominate in the world, to see the whole world as theirs to take, there to serve them. What their eyes see, they want. Men or women or possessions, experiences, jewels, toys. The gifts of God become the ends that these people seek. And I believe the proud are the ones that are most struggling with today because disease and distress challenge their ability to control all aspects of their life. Whether pleasure or passion or power, they're seeing it being taken away. And then in the midst of that verse, the word but. A key word in Scripture, because it says the text is starting to make a turn. It's going to draw a contrast. Instead of being prideful and desiring all we see, God says that the righteous one will live by her or his faith, trusting that God will provide for our needs. And that when things look wrong, when they don't make sense, God is still in control. Charles Spurgeon says that wherever pride is found, it is always hateful to God. Our thought process is, see, what I see is all there is. I'm all alone in this world, so I have to take care of me first. And I can do it. It's a misplaced fear, not of God, but of what our eyes see. It leads us to trust in us. And as silly as it sounds, we all struggle with it. And it usually starts with our eyes turning to the wrong thing. Imagine being on a beautiful trail, whether it's in the Sierras or in our local mountains, and you've got the grandeur of the hills, you've got the beauty of the trees, you maybe have some running water. And yet if you're just always looking down and just seeing the weeds and the pebbles and the roots, you're missing the big picture. That's what God is saying here. Look up, look to the skies, look to me, and see the big picture. God goes on to say that there's five things going on in the world right now. He calls them five woes that our eyes turn to as we seek to protect ourselves. See if any of these sound maybe a bit convicting to you. Verses 6 through 8 is greed, those who amass what is not theirs, debt or people you step on to get to the top. Verses 9 to 11, it's evil gain, shortcuts that give you an advantage over others. Verses 12 to 14, it's violence, building on the sacrifices of others' lives. Their blood, it even talks about, if you build your city. Verses 15 to 17, drunkenness, and then the acts of abuse that take place as a result of that. In verses 18 to 20, idolatry. Anything that we look to for salvation or for protection or for provision instead of God. The works of man, which prove only to be metal or wood. Taking advantage of others, rather than seeking their best, is willful to God. It's driven when we trust in what we see alone and think that we need to take care of me, number one, first and foremost. And yet, then comes another but. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. Rather than the scramble of man for more, practicing evil purely for selfish advancement, God reminds Habakkuk and the ones like us who are reading this proclamation, because Habakkuk was faithful and wrote it down, that the Lord, Jehovah, Israel's God, your God, is in his temple. It's holy, it's perfect, it's untarnished, it's unstained. The Hebrew word here can even be translated as hush or be quiet, a command for the whole earth to sit and to recognize who God is, to reorder our priorities, to be still and know that God is God. One day our eyes will see what today we only grasp by faith. And then using one of the terms that's so common in the Psalms, Selah, stop and think about it. Meditate and dwell on that thought. Those who have achieved based purely on pride or greed or evil gain or violence or exploitation, those who have worshipped and chased after things of man rather than the things of God, will have their priorities reordered instantly. Now, I don't know about you, but rare is it that I change my mind immediately or overnight. They usually take time. I usually have to think about something, unless I get caught. And even though I love my wife and I try to do right, in 38 years of marriage, there have been times that I have done the wrong things. And when Julie discovers those and points them out to me point blank, like David, when he finds out about Bathsheba, he just wants to rip his clothes and fall before God to seek forgiveness. It's devastating. And Habakkuk's writings are a great chance for us to do just that, to search our hearts, to see where these evil practices have snuck in, to see where we've started to live by sight rather than by faith. And as Habakkuk does this, as he meditates on all the things that God has said, in the very beginning of chapter 3, he turns to prayer, verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk gets a fresh vision of who God truly is. He looks at God in his holy temple and he's overwhelmed. and what he sees is reordered immediately. He sees time from God's perspective. Awe or righteous fear causes him to respond in a similar way to Jesus in that prayer that we've learned is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven in your holy temple, holy, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, that is, as it is in heaven in that throne room. Revive your work here on earth, O God, and start with me. As Habakkuk contemplates God and his holiness, he also recognizes his own sin. He recognizes that no man can stand without mercy. So he pleads that in the midst of God cleaning up all of these things that Habakkuk sees as evil, that God would also have mercy on him. And notice it's not the condemnation of them, but a recognition that all of those woes, all of those things that are plaguing Judah or that Babylon's going to bring and God's going to have to clean up, all of those things are present in our life as well. It speaks of the greatness of God's character that in his wrath, he remembers mercy. In his holiness, he still has a plan to restore man. On this side of the cross, we see that that's Jesus. Because as we search our hearts, we still recognize that brokenness and pride and selfishness live inside of us. Too often we are prideful or greedy, or we seek leverage. We seek to take advantage of others, to give ourselves to man-made idols like career success or relational success, to money, to safety over love. And even as Habakkuk seeks salvation from the evil of Judah, God is planning salvation for all mankind, the people of Judah and the Babylonians through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the beauty of the gospel, the good news, is it's not just for the first time we hear it, but like Habakkuk, as we contemplate on who God is, it causes us to return to our need for mercy, to return to the cross and the gospel. It's not up to us to become righteous. God, through Jesus, has done it all. To seek not revenge, but mercy. Not to proclaim our greatness, but to proclaim our need for God's grace. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 to 15 continues this prayer as he proclaims both what God is to do in the future as well as what he's done in the past. There's great parallels in verses 5 to 11 that we really don't have time to look at this morning that talk about the things that God did reported in Exodus or in Joshua, where there were judgments and pestilence. And Habakkuk says, God, you rescued your people in the past. I trust that you will rescue us today and in the future. If you think of your life, think back about how God has been actively involved. You see the God moments in your rearview mirror. And now look forward through the windshield and trust that God's going to be there in the future as well. I started today with a question. What do you see today? The brokenness of the world or the greatness of God? A need to watch out for yourself for number one, or to trust in the God who saves? Envy for the evildoers, or mercifully crying out for God to deal graciously with the evil in all of us? Do you see COVID-19 as an endless frustration or a time that God has ordained as he writes history to draw people to him? Do you believe that the future of humankind, or at least maybe the U.S., is dependent upon the next election? Or is it fixed by the author of time? Lilias Trotter was a missionary to Algeria early in the last century. And she wrote a tract in the early 1900s about how difficult it was to maintain focus while living in a world that provides us so many choices. Now imagine the comparison of choices they had in Algeria in the early 1900s to what we have today in the early part of the 21st century. In 1922, Helen LaMennell wrote a hymn based on this tract. Some of the lyrics are, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This too is the message of Habakkuk chapter 2 and 3. If your soul is weary and troubled, if all you see is darkness, through death he has passed, we will follow him there. His promises will not fail you. Go to the world with this great voice of and word of perfect salvation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it will not be an optical illusion. The way we make sense of the world as we see it today is to turn our eyes to the Lord and his holy temple, just as God called Habakkuk to do. To live by faith that what he has done before, he will do in an even more magnificent and final way in the future. And after we lament, to turn our eyes to Jesus, to be awed, to worship, to wait, to know with confidence that these times are not to last forever. He is at work, and forever means to be with him in paradise. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, open the eyes of our heart so that we might see you, that we might see you in your holy temple, and that we might be so struck, so awed by your glory, by your presence, that the things of earth will go dim, that those things that distract us, the things that our evil nature wants to pull us to would fall away as we look to you. And give us the ability, we pray, to see with our eyes and our souls and our minds and our hearts how great you are. For God, that's how we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.